number 46. And I have two other passages at the very beginning that I want to read from the book of John. If you would find John chapter number 4, but there's a couple other verses that I'm going to read from the book of John here to kind of highlight some things as by way of introduction this morning in the book of John. But we're in John chapter 4. We are going through on Sunday mornings the miracles of Jesus Christ, the miracles that he performed that we were able to see from the pages of Scripture the power of Jesus and how great and mighty a God that we serve, the God that we serve is. And it goes along with our theme this year. If God can do it in the past, we know that he can do it in days to come, can he? And so we're rejoicing in the power of God, the goodness of God. And we want to see God do great and mighty things in our life. So while we review these miracles, I hope they'll be an encouragement to you. My wife and I, our family, had an opportunity yesterday to go visit Miss Ellen Deal. She is such an encouragement. And that's one of those situations where you are endeavoring to be an encouragement and then you walk away encouraged. She just encourages you. And so we had a chance to visit Miss Ellen for a little bit yesterday. And she talked to me about how that she had gotten a copy of the CD from the message a few weeks ago. And the message I preached was on the healing of the blind man. And Miss Ellen has struggled for quite a while with her sight, her eyes. And she said that there were so many things, she said, that were brought out in Scripture in the message that you preached about the blind man that encouraged me so much, she said, because I could relate to it. I could understand the healing of that blind man. And I know that recently she's had surgery, and her surgery has helped her in a fantastic way. She was talking to me about how she was looking outside, and she says, I see things outside, you know, that I wasn't able to see before. Everything was so blurry and so cloudy, but she said, just seeing a whole lot better. And she talked to me about how the doctors are working to get her a pair of glasses as well, and she's rejoicing in the possibility of that making things better as well. But just how we can take, I just brought that up to say how we can take a message like this and how that God can use it in unique ways in our lives if we consider the things that we go through in our life and just to see the goodness, the greatness, the power of our God and what he is able to do for us. So that particular miracle certainly was an encouragement to somebody like Miss Ellen. And I trust these messages that we go through are an encouragement to us as we hear the mighty works of God while he was here on earth during his earthly ministry. And again, we're going to look at the miracle that's found here in John chapter number 4. Right before we get into that passage, the last several weeks while we've been preaching about these miracles, I've been trying to do a little bit of an introduction and talk a little bit about the miracles that Jesus performed. Well, this morning I want to do the same thing. I want to kind of give you just a few thoughts by way of an introduction. So again, off the miracle for now, but just by way of introduction, just talking to you about the miracles that Jesus performed. Why did he do them? What were the purposes behind them? And so remember, we told you that a couple weeks ago, we told you that you could put his miracles into four different categories or four different sections. Some of those miracles dealt with the ruling of nature. Some with the restoration of health. So he would restore health to people. He would give healing to individuals. And then some, the removal of demons, evil spirits, demons that individuals would have, and he'd be able to cast those devils, those evil spirits out. And then some of those miracles we could place in the section or the category of the raising of the dead. Here we have this particular miracle that we talk about this morning is healing. Jesus is going to heal a nobleman's son in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, so we could put it in that category. And then remember, last Sunday when we were here, we talked about how there are four words that are used in the New Testament of our Bible when we're talking about the miracles that Jesus performed to describe his miracles. We used that word dunamis, and that was a word that stressed the power of the miracle. Then we used the word, we talked about the word ergon, which stresses the performing of the miracle. So Jesus had power to perform it, but he performed the miracle as well. Then we talked about that word simeon, which stresses the purpose of the miracle. So why did Jesus do it? There was an end result to all of it, or there was a purpose of why Jesus performed the miracle that he performed. And then we used the word, or talked about the word teros, which stresses the praise that Jesus received after the miracle was completed. So he performed the miracle. He had the power to do it. There was a purpose behind why he did it. And then he's praised and given honor and glory when the miracle is performed. But for the next few Sundays, when Lord willing, we have opportunity to preach about miracles, I want to give you in the next few Sundays some reasons why Jesus performed miracles. So why did Jesus perform these miracles? Why are we reading about them today? What was the purpose? Obviously, we understand that Jesus had a purpose behind everything that he did. And we realize that today in ministry, we have a purpose behind why we do what we do for the Lord. So there was a purpose behind the miracles that Jesus performed. I want to give you two of them today. So we'll give you just a couple of them each Sunday. But again, by way of introduction to our miracle this morning, I wanted to give you two reasons why Jesus performed miracles. And I think we'll see this in the book of John. This is what's amazing. We can stay right here in the book of John and we can see two reasons why Jesus performed miracles. Number one, the first reason that we would give you was this: to confirm or to prove his deity. To prove that he truly was the Messiah who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And he was able to prove his deity, or the fact that he was the Messiah, prove his deity by the miracles that he performed. We see that very clearly in John chapter 10. Now, if you're in John chapter 4, you could stay there. If you want to go to John chapter 10, that's fine. But we're going to read a couple verses in John chapter 10 that helps us to understand, again, the purpose of why Jesus performed the miracles, to prove his deity or prove the fact that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. So look at John chapter 10, or at least listen to me as I read it. John chapter 10 and verse 24, it says this: "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." So they say to him, if you truly are the Christ, if you truly are the Messiah, you're the Son of God, why don't you just tell us plainly? Don't make us doubt about this or be confused about this. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." What does Jesus say there? Jesus says, "I told you with my mouth, and you believe not. But if you didn't believe by the words that you heard, you can believe by the deeds that are done, by those works that are done." He said, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Think about the miracles that Jesus performed to confirm the fact that he was the Son of God. He was deity, God in human flesh on earth. Look at verse 26 if you would, or listen as I read. It says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." An evidence of somebody who knows Christ as Savior. An evidence of somebody who is believing. Can I say this? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, you have to come to a place where you believe and acknowledge the fact that he is, as God's Son, he came down to this earth and died for us. He is deity. He is God in human flesh when he came down here to this earth. We believe that, don't we? And then we believe that God's Son went to a cross. And he died on that cross, and he was buried, and he rose again. Jesus says to these men, "You do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So as God's people, if we would say that we're Christians here today, we believe in the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God that came for the purpose of dying on the cross for us and rising again so that we could have everlasting life. We could have eternal life. Now let me say this. It also, again, the fact that he is the Son of God, the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is deity, was proved in the miracles that he performed. But then let's notice a second reason why Jesus performed miracles. John chapter 11, so the very next chapter, and again, if you're there in John 4, that's fine, but I want to read a verse in John chapter number 11. Here's the reason why Jesus performed miracles. Not only to prove his deity, that he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah, but also to glorify God. Jesus performed miracles for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord. Which, by the way, is that not exactly why Jesus has left us here on earth? To bring honor and glory to him. That we would magnify the Lord. That we would bring praise and honor and glory to his name. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse number 4. Listen to me as I read. It says, "When Jesus heard that, He said, now you say, heard what? Well, this is the story in Luke chapter number 11. You might be familiar with this if you're familiar with the passage there in Luke chapter number 11, that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And remember, they come to him and they say, the one who you love is sick. Jesus tarries for a little while. He doesn't come right away. By the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead, isn't he? And notice what Jesus says again in verse number 4. He says, this sickness is not unto death. So they're wondering what's happened with the sickness of Lazarus. He says, this sickness is not unto death. Notice this. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Can I say this? God gets the glory when his Son is glorified. And Jesus, as God's Son, was going to be glorified that day when Lazarus was raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, there were many that believed. The Son of God got the glory, didn't he? There were many that believed on Jesus because of the raising of Lazarus. So God gets the glory for all the miracles that Jesus performed. Can I say if there's anything that's good that happens in our life, God gets the glory, doesn't it? It's all glory to the Lord. So Jesus performed these miracles, number one, to confirm or to prove his deity. And then he performed these miracles for the purpose of God getting the glory. Now let's move to John chapter number 4. Again, just by way of an introduction, each week that we preach about these miracles, I just wanted to share with you a thought or two by way of introduction about the miracles that Jesus performed in the New Testament of our Bible. When we get to John chapter number 4, the background of this passage of scripture that we are going to get to is so important. Now, we're going to start in John chapter number 4, we're going to start in verse number 46. But before we get to verse number 46, we have to know the background of the passage. We have to know the context of this. We have to know what is going on. The Bible tells us at the start of this chapter that Jesus comes to a well. Now, obviously, at the well, there are individuals who would draw water. Well, in John chapter 4, the Bible tells us there is a woman that Jesus meets at this well that is drawing water. Jesus begins into a conversation with this woman. Now, most people would say that Jesus, if we would go by the standard or go by what would happen in that day when Jesus was on earth during his earthly ministry, most individuals would say that Jesus should not have even been speaking to this lady because she was a Samaritan lady. And oh, how they despised the Samaritans. But the Bible tells us that Jesus begins a conversation with this lady as she is drawing water from the well. As a matter of fact, he knows everything about her life, doesn't he? He begins to give her details that she understands the only one that could possibly know this would be somebody that has come from God. She's not understanding at first all the things that he is talking about, but he begins a conversation. We would say this, he is acting as a soul winner, isn't he? He's trying to point this lady to come to know him as her personal Savior. And so he begins this conversation. He helps her to understand her sin. He helps her to understand that he has come into this earth for the purpose of giving his life for her. As a matter of fact, he makes this statement. He says, I can give you water where you will never thirst again. You remember that in John 4, don't you? I can give you water that'll make it so you'll never thirst again. Well, that piqued her interest, didn't it? Water, well, I'll never thirst again. I come down to this well all the time because I'm coming to draw water because I am thirsty. And you're saying you're able to give me water, well, I'll never thirst again? He's talking about spiritual water, isn't he? He would come to live within her and she would never have to spiritually thirst or hunger again. Wow, what a great truth. Well, the Bible tells us that when Jesus meets this woman at the well, he witnesses to her and she is saved. The Bible tells us the results of all of that are found in John chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 39. Look at the results of this. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now, I'm going to later on in the message come back to that verse. This verse is very important for the message that we're dealing with in the latter part of this chapter as well. But are you noticing the results of the salvation of this Samaritan woman? Many people are believing. Look at verse number 40, if you would. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So he's there in Samaria, and he stayed 2 days longer. Now notice the results of that. Notice the results of Jesus staying 2 days longer. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his own words. So a revival of sorts starts to break out in Samaria, right? Many people are believing. They're trusting Jesus as their Savior because of the witness of the woman that met Jesus at the well and the personal witness of Jesus as well during his earthly ministry. And then we get to verse number 46. Now, verse number 46 is the miracle that we're going to deal with today. There are several points in this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you this morning. And as we give you these points or we give you these thoughts this morning, I trust that you will see them as truths that we can learn from and applications that we can make from the passage this morning as well. So I want you to notice verse number 46. I want you to notice that Jesus returns to Cana. Notice the Bible says in verse number 46 at the very beginning of the verse, it says, So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. Remember, we preached that miracle. We preached from the passage of Scripture that dealt with that miracle last Sunday. You might remember that. Last Sunday, we were in John chapter number 2, and we dealt with the miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine. Well, the first miracle had happened there in Cana. And think about this. Think about the seed that had been planted in that city of Cana of Galilee just because of the fact that Jesus was there already and he had performed that great miracle of turning the water into wine. Think about the seed that had already been planted. Isn't that true about the gospel? We plant seeds. And then we plant seeds of the gospel, and then we start to see those seeds nourish and develop. And we see folks that come to know Christ as Savior because of seeds that were planted and then seeds that were watered. You think about the seeds that were planted when Jesus was there in Cana of Galilee, that wonderful miracle that he had performed. Well, another miracle is going to be performed in that city called Cana. As a matter of fact, this, like the miracle in John chapter 2 of the water into wine, is only recorded in the Gospel of John. So you will not see this miracle recorded in any other parallel passage in any of the other Gospels. This is the only place that you'll see this miracle recorded here in the book of John. So it's another one of those miracles that's only recorded in the book of John. Now let's notice some truths as we go through this passage. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this: the desperation of the nobleman. I want you to notice the desperation of the nobleman. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 46. Let's look at the end of the verse. It says this: and there was a certain nobleman. Now, a nobleman would be one of a royal family. Now, I will say this. We cannot look at this passage of Scripture and look at that name nobleman and know exactly what position he had. So we could assume, but we won't know exactly what position he had, but we do know that a nobleman would be one of a royal family, one of the officers of the court, perhaps. So we don't know exactly what position we had, but he would have been of a royal family. I want you to notice, the Bible tells us that this man has a son. This man and his son live in the city of Capernaum. Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment, but look at the end of verse number 46. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, notice verse number 47, if you would. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Here's what the Bible says this nobleman did. He heard about Jesus. Now, aren't you thankful that there's been a time in your life where you have heard about Jesus? I am so thankful that when I was a child, I was raised in a Christian home. I'm thankful that as a child, I was able to be in church. I'm thankful that even from my childhood, I was able to hear the gospel. I heard about Jesus. We took a trip many years ago now to Costa Rica, one of the trips we've taken to Costa Rica. And I've told this story before. I gathered around a group of boys that were playing soccer outside during that trip. And we were passing out some gospel tracts. And the gospel tracts started to distribute around those boys that were playing soccer. And one boy started reading the gospel tract to all the other boys. It was written in Spanish, so of course I wasn't able to read it to them. But the missionary came over and he was listening as these boys were reading the gospel tract. And he looked at us and he said, some of these boys are looking at the boy who's reading the gospel tract and they're saying they've never even heard about Jesus. They had never even heard who he was. Aren't you thankful there's a time in your life where you've heard about Jesus and you know what he's done for you? Here's this nobleman, number one, who had heard about Jesus. But then notice this. He didn't just hear about him. The Bible says he went to where he was. So look at what verse number 47 says. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. So not only did he hear about him, but the Bible says he goes to where Jesus is. Now, aren't you thankful, number one, for the time you heard about Jesus? But if you're saved in here this morning, aren't you thankful for the time you went to him? And you went to him for salvation. And you were able to trust him as your Savior. Now, here's what the nobleman does. The nobleman takes advantage of the opportunity that he is given to see Jesus while Jesus is near. What an opportunity he has. Jesus is nearby. I heard that he's nearby. And so I'm going to take advantage of an opportunity not only to hear about Jesus, but to go see him because he is nearby. Brother Terry, just a moment ago, read a passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 55. And in verse number 6, one of those verses that he read, it said this. And by the way, we would be wise to do this. Listen to what Isaiah 55 verse 6 says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek Jesus while he may be found. Can I say this? That nobleman was wise to take advantage of the opportunity of seeking Jesus while he was close enough to be found. Notice the rest of the verse that Brother Terry read. Call ye upon him while he is near. Man, I think about those other miracles that we've already read about those blind men who were hollering out to Jesus. Some that told him to be quiet. Be quiet, you're going to bother Jesus. And they cried out the louder, didn't they? What were they doing? They were trying to take advantage of opportunities while Jesus was nearby. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This nobleman was wise not only to hear about Jesus, but to get to a place where he could go to where Jesus was while Jesus was nearby. He took advantage of the opportunity. Can I say this? I told you we'd come back to this. He and his son were from the city of Capernaum. Now, to get to Cana from Capernaum would be a 20-mile journey. So this man traveled 20 miles without the advantage of a vehicle like we have today, of course. He travels 20 miles because he realizes Jesus is nearby. And even if it's a 20-mile journey, he's close enough where I can get to him. And I'm going to take advantage of it while Jesus is passing by. Can I say this? By way of a truth in our hearts and our lives this morning, to receive what Christ has for us, we must humbly come to him. That's exactly what this nobleman did. He humbly came to Jesus. To receive what he has for you, you've got to come to him. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter number 11, again during his earthly ministry, Jesus says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In order to receive the rest and the peace that Jesus has for us, we've got to come to him, don't we? We sang the song on the bus this morning, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. The second verse says this, hear Christ calling, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says. He says, come to me while I'm calling. Come to me while I'm nearby. And he says, I'll give you rest. I love the verse that's found in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read it for you this morning. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Oh, the Spirit and the bride say to us, come today. Come while there's time. If you want to receive what God has for you, you've got to humbly come to Him. And notice what the verse says. Come and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, Jesus says, I have water that I want to give you. Again, like he said to the Samaritan lady, that'll cause you to never thirst again. But you have to make the step of humbly coming to me. Think about that passage of scripture where Jesus was calling his disciples. And Philip gathers Nathanael. You remember the story? Philip gathers Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, I want you to meet Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember what Nathanael said? Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, is there any good thing that can possibly come out of Nazareth? Do you remember what Philip said to him? He said, come and see. You come and find out. You come and put your eyes on Jesus and you find out if any good thing will be able to come out of Nazareth. You think about Jesus after he ascended into heaven. And there he's with his disciples and he told them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. You remember that? When they cast their nets on the other side of the boat, the Bible says they drew a great multitude of fishes and they drew to the shore. And once they got to the shore, the Bible says there was a fire. There was some food already prepared there. And what were the words that Jesus said to them? Come and dine. Come and dine. That's what Jesus calls to us today. He says, come and dine. We sing that song in our hymnals, don't we? Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. You know, Jesus is saying, come, but we've got to humbly come. The nobleman humbly came to where Jesus was, traveling 20 miles to get to where he was. And then the Bible tells us he asked Jesus for help for his son. Look with me, if you want, at verse number 47 again. It says this, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He asked Jesus to help his son. Remember what we said, the desperation of the nobleman. The nobleman is desperate. He was not able to help himself. As a matter of fact, remember we told you that the nobleman would have been part of the royal family. And so because of being part of the royal family, we would say, well, couldn't his riches help him? Or couldn't his position or maybe his popularity help him? No, there was nothing he could do to help himself. There was nothing he could do to help even his own son. He had to turn to help. He had to turn, to Jesus to help. Nowhere else to turn for help. Can I say that's an application for you and I today, isn't it? There's no one else that we can turn to help for our help but Jesus. But aren't you thankful that when you turn to Him for help, He is there. He's there to hear you. He's there to answer you. He's there to meet your need. He is ready and willing and available to do what you need for Him to do for you today. Let's just come to Him. Let's humbly come to Him and know that He can help us. Think about the crisis moment that this nobleman was in. The crisis that was in his life that brought him to Jesus. Can I say this, and you're going to find this out when we get to the end of the miracle today, that sometimes I truly believe that God allows crisis in our life for the purpose of drawing us closer to Him. Think about this nobleman, the crisis that he goes through in his life, and now he's closer to Jesus than he's ever been. Here he comes to where Jesus is. God allows this crisis for the purpose of getting that nobleman to Jesus so that he could, by the way, we're going to find out, so that he could strengthen his faith, so that he could bring him to a saving faith as well. Isn't it true? And I think you would acknowledge this along with me today, that it is true that sometimes when an individual goes through crisis, it can soften their heart, can it? Man, they're at a place where they're in desperation. They're in a moment where they have nowhere else to turn but to turn to the Lord, and it can soften many a heart. When individuals go through moments of crisis, that's exactly what's happening in the life and in the faith of this nobleman. Would you look at verse number 47 again at the end of the verse? Notice what it says. He says, I want you to come down and heal my son, for he is at the point of death. I think there's a great truth that we need to pull from the end of verse number 47. And it's this. that just because a person is young doesn't mean they're exempt from problems. You think about this son of this nobleman. He's sick. He's sick to the point of death. Just because an individual is young doesn't mean they're exempt from problems. And can I say this? Just because an individual is young doesn't mean they're exempt from death. There's many a young person that would say, well, I got my whole life ahead of me. Or there's many a young person that would say, well, I don't want to be bothered with all of that now. I'll just wait until I get a little older. I'll do what I desire to do right now in my life, and I'll wait to get a little bit older. But let's not get to a place where we think we have our whole life, because God doesn't promise tomorrow, does he? Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. There's no guarantee, is there? Just like this boy gives us, this son of this nobleman gives us a perfect example that a young person is not exempt from sickness. A young person is not exempt from sorrows or pain. A young person is not exempt from death. And so we need to all make sure we're prepared, don't we? We're prepared for eternity. Prepare by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Prepare by living for Him now while you can. And prepare by making sure that your life is right with God while you live on this earth. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 47 again. It says something very important about the nobleman. It says, and he besought him that he would come down. That word besought, in the tense that it is written, has the idea of persistence. It's written in such a tense where it's saying that he is continually begging the Lord. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It's a continual thing, just urging and begging the Lord, please come and help my son because he is at the point of death. This nobleman is interceding for his son so that he can get his son the help that he needs. And then notice some words at the next part of verse number 27, or verse number 47. And it says, and he besought him that he would come down. Now, I think, just like with every other miracle, I believe there is a purpose of why Jesus performs the miracle. And I think that we notice in those two words, come down, I think we notice the reason why Jesus performs this miracle. The nobleman was humble enough to come to the Lord, but he erred in two different ways. The first error he made was in believing that Jesus had to be present in order to perform a miracle. He's saying to Jesus, come down so that you can be with my son and be able to heal him. He erred in believing that Jesus has to be present. We're going to find out that Jesus has a reason in performing this miracle. We'll see it in just a moment. But there's another error that this nobleman made. And the error was this. Notice at the end of the verse he said, because he's at the point of death. The error the nobleman made was this, that if it would come to a point in which his son would die, that it would be too late. Aren't you thankful it's never too late with Jesus? As a matter of fact, there are many miracles in which he raised individuals from the dead. It's never too late with Jesus. So we're going to notice as we go through the passage of Scripture here, why Jesus, a reason, a purpose why Jesus performed the miracle, you're going to notice it by what Jesus commands the man to do. So let's move on in the Scripture really quickly. Number one, we saw the desperation of the nobleman. But number two, let's notice the disapproval of the Savior. The disapproval of the Savior. Jesus is disapproving something. Notice what the Bible says he disapproves. Look at verse number 48 if you would. It says, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and miracles, ye will not believe. Now, I do not believe that Jesus is specifically rebuking the nobleman when he says, unless you see signs and miracles, you will not believe. He's not looking at the nobleman and pointing him out specifically. But instead, Jesus is lamenting the Galileans in general. Here's what he's saying to the Galileans. He's saying, you've got a wrong philosophy. As a matter of fact, that wrong philosophy is the same philosophy that some have today, and it's this philosophy. You've got to see in order to believe. Jesus says that's the wrong philosophy to have. Seeing is believing is not the philosophy that Jesus approves of. As a matter of fact, he disapproves of it. He says, you've gotten yourself so hardened in your heart that you will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. Can I say this? I told you just a moment ago, we would go back to the passage of Scripture that talked about the Samaritans. Do you remember up in verse number 39 what we read? Look up there real quickly one more time, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Now, why did they believe on Jesus? Was it some kind of a great sign or wonder that he did or a miracle that he performed? No, it was because of what the testimony of the woman, right? Because of what she had told them Jesus did for her. Now, look down, if you would, at verse number 41. And many more believed because of his own word. Was it because of any sign or miracle or wonder that Jesus did? No, it was because of the words that he performed. Or excuse me, the words that he spoke. So can I say this? Jesus is lamenting the philosophy of the Galileans in general because he's saying your philosophy is you have to see in order to believe. But the Samaritans, they lived a different way, didn't they? The Bible says they believed and then they were able to see. That's what God desires. God desires that we would say to him, God, I believe, and then you'll allow me to see. Can you consider with me so many things that we do today that require really an element of faith? We believe really many times throughout the day it requires an element of our faith. When you sat down today on that pew, you did not examine it to see if every screw was in its place and it was going to hold you up. You just believed and you sat down, didn't you? It required an element of your faith, didn't it? When you came to church this morning and you started the vehicle, I would imagine that most of us did not lift the hood up, examine every mechanical part of the car before we started it up. Instead, we just believe we're going to put the key in. It's going to require an element of our faith that it's going to start up. When you turn the light switch on this morning at your house, or the light switches we turned on this morning at the church, we didn't examine every electrical wire to make sure that it was all placed in the proper place and all the wire nuts were on the right way. We flipped the switch on. It required an element of our faith. I know some of you at your house, you have a garden. You plant the seeds for that garden in the ground, and you're not examining every particular moment of that growth of that to make sure everything is proper and right, but you're believing, you're having faith, you're exercising an element of your faith to believe that it's going to come up out of the ground and it's going to grow like we know it will. That's what God desires for us spiritually, that we would believe. And as we believe and as we put our faith in him, we'll get to see the blessings that he has for us. But notice what Jesus says at the end of verse number 48. Oh, this is sobering. Because the tense of these words show something that's very important to us. Look at what verse number 48 says. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye, next two words, will not. Those two words, will not, are written in the tense that literally shows stubbornness. It's written as a double negative, which is written in such a way where it's saying it indicates a strong negative or a strong disbelief. You have gotten to the place where literally your heart is so hardened that you will not believe unless you see. God says he doesn't want us to live with that type of a philosophy. Notice what happens next with the nobleman. I want you to notice the determination of the nobleman. Look at verse number 49, if you would. The nobleman saith unto him, he says a second time to him, he says, come down, ere my child die. He says to him again, notice the determination. He's desperate at first. He comes seeking Jesus because he knows he's the one that can help. I can't do it myself. I've got to seek you. And then a determination to ask even a second time, sir, please come. So that you can heal my child before he dies. You notice that the nobleman here demonstrated a faith that sadly so many do not demonstrate today. Enough faith again to urge him a second time to say, I'm believing that if you will come down, my son will be healed. He was confident enough to believe that if Jesus came, that he could heal his son. Can I ask you today, do you have a confident faith? Do you have a confident faith enough to say, the Lord can do it? If I ask him, he can do it. If I ask him, he can meet my need. Do you have a confident faith? I want you to notice number four, the deliverance of the Savior. The deliverance of the Savior. Notice what happens in verse number 50. It says this, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Remember when I told you Jesus had a purpose in this? Jesus had a purpose in the miracle that he was going to perform. He performs this miracle from a distance, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, there are other miracles. For sake of time, we don't have time to turn there. But there are other miracles in the New Testament of our Bible where Jesus performed a miracle from a distance. As a matter of fact, one of them that would be very well known to you is the miracle of the 10 lepers. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, go see the priest. Now, was Jesus standing right where the priest was so that they could go directly to the priest and go and make sure that they were clean at that moment? Matter of fact, the Bible tells as they go and they walk towards the priest, they're not healed yet until they by faith believe and start walking towards the priest. So Jesus performs that miracle from a distance. Can I say this? He's performed a miracle in our lives as well if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Spiritually speaking, we were at distance from God, weren't we? The Bible tells us we were alienated from Him. We were estranged to God because of the sin that stood in the way. But aren't you thankful that He reconciled us? He brought us to God even though we were at a distance. He has power over any space, doesn't he? He has power over any distance. And Jesus delivers this man's son from a distance. The purpose of the miracle, so that the nobleman could turn, begin to walk towards where his son was there in Capernaum, and believe that Jesus could do it. Here's a chapter in the Bible of a Samaritan woman and a nobleman that the Bible says believed the word of God and they acted on it. Would you say with me today that that's exactly the way that God would desire that we live today as well? We believe his word and we act on it. Here's a man that believed the word of God before he even saw the results. Remember, Jesus is trying to teach in this miracle, you don't have to see in order to believe. I want you to believe and then you'll get to see the results. He starts traveling towards his son, believing before he even saw the results of what God had done. Jesus had delivered his son. Can I say this? When the Samaritan woman believed and acted on God's word, when this nobleman believed and acted on the word of God, wouldn't you say along with me that it would have rejoiced the heart of Jesus to see them believing his word and reacting on that word, or acting on that word, the same that he desires for us today. We believe his word and we act on it. Give you the last thought today and we'll be done. I want you to notice the demonstration of the Savior's power, and I want us to notice the demonstration of the nobleman's faith. We get to see at the end of this miracle, we get to see Jesus' power, but we also get to see the nobleman's faith. Let's notice the last three words, verses quickly. Verse number 51, the Bible says this, and as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Notice the power of our Savior. This nobleman's son was healed instantly as soon as Jesus spoke the words. Did you notice the nobleman thought it was going to happen gradually, didn't he? He said in verse 52, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. When did you start to see some changes? It's a gradual healing, right? No, it's not a gradual healing. The Bible says the servant looked at him and said, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left. Which means that Jesus performed a miracle that was immediate and it was also complete. God did what he said he would do. He has the power to heal. He has the power to aid, and he has the power to save. We see the power of Jesus demonstrated, but then I want to close this morning by noticing the faith of the nobleman that is demonstrated. Have you noticed as we've gone through this passage of Scripture that the nobleman's faith has progressed? Did you notice that? His faith has progressed. I truly believe that that's the purpose of this miracle. I believe that's why Jesus performed it. We get to see the nobleman's faith progressing. Isn't that true of us today? God progresses. We get to see our faith progress in the Lord. Notice it started out with a crisis faith. He was in desperation. He comes to see Jesus because he knows Jesus is the one that can help him. So he comes with a crisis. And aren't you thankful that when you do come to the Lord with a crisis faith, he will not turn you away? But it starts as a crisis faith, but then it moves to a confident faith. He believes his word, and he has peace in his heart as he turns away and he starts walking home. But that crisis faith that turns into a confident faith then moves to a confirmed faith, because now he knows his son has been healed. I'm not just journeying home. I'm not just having a confident faith believing that something is going to happen. But now my eyes are seeing that it truly has happened. As he hears the words of the servant, his faith is confirmed. And then, as we just read in the passage, his faith becomes a contagious faith. Did you notice what he does? The Bible says he believes in the Lord and all his house. His faith becomes contagious. Oh, would our faith become contagious today? Oh, it might have started as a crisis faith. And then we got to a place where we were confident in our faith. And then we've confirmed our faith in the Lord. But then allow our faith, God, to allow our faith to become contagious. Share our faith with others. A father that became the means of salvation for his whole entire house. Any and all doubt that he ever had was now completely wiped away. Can I say this? There is an end purpose in this miracle, isn't there? Started out with trouble, started out with sorrow and the pain inside his heart of his son being sick and at the point of death, but it ended in great good, didn't it? God promises that to us, doesn't he? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. May we learn from these miracles that we've been preaching. May today, perhaps, our faith be strengthened. May today, perhaps, we look to the Lord, confidence in him, knowing that he's a God that has great power, a great and mighty God that we serve. May we put our faith and trust in him. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to look into the Word of God for a few minutes and be challenged by this miracle. Lord, I pray as we close.